In ancient times, it was thought that to behold God face to face would lead to death. In this classic scene from the deep tradition of Torah today, Moses delivers a law to the people, and because he has been with God for so long, his face shines with a glory that people cannot withstand. For this reason, Moses must wear a veil as he serves as an intermediary between God and his people. A reading from Exodus. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
All right, let's say together Psalm 99. The Lord is King. He let the people tremble. He's enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all peoples. Let them confess his name, which is great and awesome. He is the Holy One. O mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and fall down before his footstool. He is the Holy One. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among those who call upon his name. They call upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them out of the pillar of that cloud, that kept his testimonies and the decree that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them indeed. You are a God who forgave them. You punished them for their evil deeds. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and worship him upon his holy hill. For the Lord our God is the Holy One.
The second reading. In his second letter to the Corinthians, today Paul describes the boldness with which the gospel should be proclaimed, even bolder than Moses' proclamation of the law. Paul's words here can unfortunately be read as anti-Torah, possibly as a rhetorical appeal to a Gentile audience of Jesus' followers. We also glimpse Paul's own disputes with his contemporaries in the Jewish community, including Jewish Christians who may have been teaching Gentiles in the Corinthian community that they must follow the law in order to follow Christ. While this reading poses numerous difficulties for interpretation, especially in a community like ours, where Christians and Jews live and work faithfully together, Paul points his listeners to sharing direct and unmediated access to the Spirit of God, a feature of both emerging rabbinical Judaism and the emerging Christianity of Paul's own day. A reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Yesterday afternoon, I attended an evensong at St. James, San Francisco. St. James, if as some of you know, is the parish that we've been on retreat on for the past few years when we go up to the Bishop's Ranch. St. James is also where a good friend and colleague of mine, John Kirkley, we were in seminary together, we were ordained the priesthood together, we've gotten into mischief together in the diocese, has been rector for 10 years, and this evensong was to celebrate his retirement. And I was there recollecting, because that was also the place where I preached my sermon when a search committee came down from Church of Our Savior. It's the process of looking for a new rector, almost 19 years ago, which is hard to believe, right? So there was a lot of recollecting going on. Bishop Austin, who was there, talked about life in Christian community and what it is like to journey together for a time, as we all journey together for a time in this place. And there were a lot of chuckles and jokes during Evensong and throughout the evening because, of course, John and that community have been through a lot together in the past 10 years, just as you and I have been through a lot together over the past 19 years. And it's in part for that reason that I chose today for us to receive the full reading that Luke offers us. The lectionary architects decided that they would give us a choice whether we would read that last part about Jesus and his followers coming down the mountain and confronting the crowds, and Jesus getting very clearly frustrated with his followers after this mountaintop experience. But in fact, I think these two stories belong together, not only because Luke put them together, but because Luke is writing to a community that is not all that dissimilar from ours at the end of the first century. By the time Luke is writing this, the church already has established institutions and communities are together, which means people are together. And if you learned anything from this week, whether it's the global news or the national news or the local news or the parish news, when people get together, there's friction. It's rough and tumble, right? Because this is our journey. This is our calling. The story of the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop is meant to telegraph numerous messages, not only to us, but to Peter, James, and John, and they are scarcely able to take it in. Maybe it's the altitude, you know, you've been on mountaintops. Maybe it's the climb up and they're being exhausted. Maybe it's just the reality that they have been on the road now for a while, and they are tired, bone tired, by being in the rough and tumble with people. It just so happens that the two figures who appear with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, can identify with that experience completely. Moses, before he comes down the mountain in today's story, has already been up on the mountain, and previous time he came down the mountain, he discovered that the people had already made an idol for themselves and were worshiping it. And Moses is so frustrated with them, he takes the stone tablets and, you know, in that sort of Charlton Heston great moment, throws them and breaks them into 1,000 pieces. It was very dramatic. It's great for movies. Elijah, likewise, has a mountaintop experience. His is somewhat different. He is fleeing the corrupt king Ahab and his tyrannical wife Jezebel, who has threatened his life, and he goes out into the wilderness in the hopes that perhaps this is the end of the journey for him. He's ready to give up, and an angel tends to him, and he ends up on the mountain. If you remember, on the mountain, there is a tempest, there is a great storm, a great wind, and then there is a great fire, and then there is a great earthquake. Sounds like California, right? And at the end of that, God finally comes to him in a still, small voice and says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" So you have to wonder what Moses and Elijah are discussing with Jesus, and you can almost imagine them comparing notes about what it's been like to be on this journey of declaring God's presence and favor for people who have a very difficult time receiving and hearing that. Now, we can laugh a little bit about Peter's reaction to this, but Peter just falls into kind of default mode. He is, after all, Peter, the rock upon whom the church has founded, and he immediately goes into institution building mode, right? Let's create some dwellings for these three holy ones here on the mountain. He's also digging deep into the tradition of his ancestors. It's a recollection of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a recollection of the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness building tents for God to dwell in. And ultimately, of course, the temple in Jerusalem, but that comes much later. But Luke says, Peter didn't know what he was saying, which I think is to indicate basically Peter doesn't know what's going on. Neither do James and John, and neither clearly do the other followers when they come back down the mountain and they are confronted with the need, a desperate need for healing, and Jesus' disciples are sort of standing there scratching their heads quizzically. We don't know what to do. In our spiritual journey, both as a community and as Christians on our paths, we are given these mountaintop experiences where we have an encounter with the divine. And then if you're like me, you want an instruction manual to help you in the aftermath of that, but one never arrives. That is the old tradition. These encounters with the divine don't give us magical answers that solve everything. In fact, what often happens is we are sent back, as Elijah was, as Moses was, as Jesus was, as his followers were, into the world that is a mess and rough and tumble. We are meant to take these experiences with us for our inspiration and for our courage, and don't we need that these days to go out into the world, into the places of deep need and even profound conflict. This is actually the gospel, isn't it? It's what we are called to do here at Church of Our Savior, week in and week out. Now, if I were arguing this, I could pull up Exhibit A, B, C, D, E, F, and G from this week of all of the conversations and arguments and discussions and debates that go on in this community. As a matter of course, that is actually good news. It means we're in relationship. And the message of today's gospel is that we are being inspired again and again to carry the image of God's face into those places where it is most desperately needed. To bring about healing, to bring about inspiration, to summon our better angels, you might say, and those deep reservoirs of courage that we have been given, to shine light, to push out fear, to organize, to build together, and to reach out in love. That is the Christian journey. And note that it is a journey, as the old saying goes. Our faith is not a destination, but a journey. So I invite you this week, as you prepare for Lent, to reflect on those mountaintop experiences you have had in your life and what you learned from them. Maybe, like Peter, you learn very little except to be amazed at this strange and wonderful God who comes to us in so many different ways, who has come close to inspire and to help us on the way of Jesus, the way of the ancient ones, the way of our spiritual ancestors. Because that is our calling, as simple and as strange as that sounds. And how will you know you are on the way? I invite you to reflect on that as well. And we will reflect on that together as we enter the way of Lent.
Thank you for listening to this sermon podcast from the Episcopal Church of Our Savior, Mill Valley, California. We are a growing community welcoming those seeking to deepen their relationship with God and to journey in faith with God's people through the breaking of bread and in service to others in Christ's name. You may reach us by phone at 415-388-1907. Search for us online or at Facebook, or visit our website at cosmv.org. We wish you God's peace, and we hope to greet you in person very soon.